No prejudice, I promise. Brother Jordan always helps me and says, yes, we can have a testimony time. I told him I just might read the book of Psalms tonight. How about that? I'm thankful to be here. It's always nerve-wracking, but it's a great place to be, especially in light of what we want to talk about tonight, because it's a place of dependency. And that's where the Lord wants us to be always and forever and ever and ever. Amen. So it's a blessing to be able to share some things the Lord's been stirring. And it's an interesting thing over the weeks, as I feel like what I'm going to bring to you today is somewhat of a repeat of what you've already heard a zillion times, even recently, and in a way builds on things that several people who've been in this place, not just preaching, but in Brother Jordan's teaching, it just seems like it's been pounding on me personally. And for that reason, I felt like it would be and hope to be a help and an encouragement to you in the same area. So I want to read one verse, and then I'm going to have you all over the place. And Wednesday nights, for me, that's a good thing when Brother Tim has us do that, because I'm coming in here pretty wiped out already, got that midweek work hump, as they talk about, and come in here and one eye half open and the other's half closed, and try to psych myself up. So when we're having to turn through the Scriptures to find all these places, it's a good physical way to keep us awake. So, Brother Mike did not bring his bag of rocks to me tonight, so I don't have that benefit to help from here. So let's read this one verse, then we'll pray, and then we'll share what the Lord's stirred in me to share today. Let's look at Proverbs 4:23, one little verse to begin with. Proverbs 4:23 says this: keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Real simple phrase, but gigantic all at the same time. Hear it one more time. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let's pray together. Father God, I do fully, wholly lean on you tonight, Father, and cry out for the strength of the Holy Spirit. Pray for grace abundant. Father God, I pray for that upon every hearer today, Father, because honestly and truthfully before you, we know, Lord, that it's only when your word takes root in a man's heart, Father God, when you move on by your Spirit, that any fruitfulness comes out of it anyway, Father God. So we just pray for that mighty work of the Holy Spirit tonight here in this place. I pray it for Pastor Tim as well, where he's at tonight in Cookville. Just ask that you'd anoint him and move through him, speak through him, Father God. We pray it for TJ and Hannah, wherever TJ, I believe he may be at that same place. Pray you move on him. Lord, so many need to hear the gospel, Father God. So many need to hear the truth of your word, Father. So we just cry out to you and pray that you'd move amongst us here tonight and be glorified and be honored in Jesus' name. Amen. When I read that verse to you, the one thing that jumps out at me immediately is what it says: out of our heart are the issues of life. I immediately have to ask myself, what are the issues it's talking about? And really, when we talk about the heart in general, and I believe it might have been Brother TJ, I don't remember, somebody preached on this very, very subject in the past 6 months or so, but when we talk about our heart in the Scripture, what immediately comes to your mind? Because obviously we're not talking about the blood-pumping organ that's in us. So the best thing I can do to try to grab an illustration of that is that it's the source, and that's why it talks about out of it are the issues of life. It's the source of everything that kind of directs and moves us as individuals, as human beings. It's our mind, it's our will, it's our emotions, and it's a mix of all those things that kind of direct everything that we do. I read one writer who said he called it the control center, and that's a good way to think about it, especially in our modern thinking. That control center that's the source of every thought, the seat of every passion, and the authority over every decision we make. It's like the helm of a ship, because it directs us everywhere we go. Our heart does. Now, I mentioned that I've heard it spoken so many times. Brother Jordan, in Sunday school especially, will often talk to us about what is it that we are, how are we moving on things? In other words, we can have checklists of things in our lives that we know, especially if we're born again. Better be if we're born again. All this checklist of things as we read the Word that we know we ought to be doing, how we ought to be living. But we can approach those in almost too much of a mental way, too much of a systematic way, almost like Brother Jordan will talk about having a checkbox or a checklist where we're going down and saying, okay, well, I read my Bible. Okay, I came to church this week. Okay, I prayed today. And it gets almost rote and it gets dead in its activity for us. And what when I think about that, and the reason why that the Holy Spirit brings conviction to me personally about that is because that's kind of how I'm geared in my makeup anyway. Some people enjoy just going everywhere and doing everything. I like order and I like mechanism, and I have my task list at work that I got to get through, you know, and if somebody comes and interrupts me, I want to get back to my task list and get those things checked off. So there's an orientation just in who I am in my flesh that already is geared that way. But for men who are lost and without the Lord, they have nothing else but that to go by. Do you see what I'm saying? And so I want to start in something that for most everybody that I know in here, by your own testimony, you are born again. I don't know everyone here, but for many of us, most of us, that is the case. So it seems weird in a way that I'm going to start the message today by talking about the unregenerate heart. In other words, the heart of a man who's lost. But I think it's really critical for us, in order to stay humble before the Lord, to get over and over again, a really clear glimpse of what our heart really is. You know, what is it made up of? We know from 1 Samuel 16:7 that it says, "The Lord seeth not as man seeth, but because man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart," right? So that's the part that he really cares about. It's not what's on the surface. It's not what that's about. I use an illustration, and I don't mean to get the focus on me, but most of you I've told that I have a bad heart valve. I had to have my heart valve replaced about 10 years ago now. And so I have to see a doctor regularly. And I even put in my notes and I said, please don't let my illustration move you away from the truth here, because in this group of people, I know from personal conversations, we have some that are not so hep on doctors in general, and some that are okay with doctors. So wherever you stand on that, it doesn't matter. I'm just using it as an illustration, so understand me. But when I go to get my heart checkup, and I have to go annually, I have to have, you know, an ultrasound or whatever it's called, echocardiogram done to see how my pig valve is functioning where my old valve used to be. You know, I have to have my blood checked, which probably most of you do, and they tell me if my cholesterol's high, or they'll check to see if my blood pressure's high. And so I have all these heart issues that I go to the doctor about, and the doctor makes recommendations to me about what should be done. But what had to happen for me first was that the bad heart that I had to be replaced. Thankfully, that didn't mean for me a heart transplant, but I'm just, for the sake of my illustration, I had to have a new heart. And that's how we are, right, before a holy God. We start in a certain way with a certain type of heart that we're going to talk about, and then we have to have a new heart brought to us. So the most common verse that most of us would know, and I want you to turn there with me to keep you awake, Jeremiah 17:9. Look at Jeremiah 17:9, because this is probably the most succinct or clear picture of what a lost man's heart is. And when I say what a lost man's heart is, remind yourself tonight with me that was all of us at one time. May still be. Only the Lord knows that. But even if it's not the case for us, it's what we were. So I want you to hear that really clearly and new with new ears by the Holy Spirit tonight through Jeremiah 17:9. What does it say? The heart is what? It's deceitful. And how deceitful is it? Above all things. And how wicked is it? Desperately wicked. And then he says, who can know it? So say that with me again. You know the verse. If you have it in front of you, I want you to actually read it out loud with me if you would. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? How bad is that really to you? I'm going to let you sit on that just for a minute to think about those adjectives that are used, those descriptive nouns that are used. It's deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked. That's not just like, I'm a pretty good guy. just need a little help, a little kick in the rear end every now and then to get me on the better path. No, that's an impossibility for a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. As I was preparing just in this couple of weeks for this message, two major news stories. I know a lot of you don't listen to the news either, and praise the Lord, I'm glad in a sense that you don't. But two major stories just walloped me in the face on many different levels. A FedEx driver kidnaps a 7-year-old girl in Texas, assaults her, kills her, dumps her body, and then somehow drives back through the same town where people are gathered searching for this lost child, and he just freely interacts with someone saying, "What's going on? What happened? What happened? Oh, a 7-year-old was kidnapped. We don't know where she is. Oh, that's terrible." Just think about that. And then as they go through the court case recently, it's revealed through an audio that was captured in the truck he was driving. He covered the camera at one point, but the audio is still going, that he was singing Jingle Bell Rock as he's assaulting this little 7-year-old girl. Abhorrent. I mean, how do you even fathom that? A second story, this happened this week, I believe. A father in Louisiana shoots all 6 of his children, one other child that was there, and 2 women, one of who was, I believe, his wife at that time. I don't know exactly the details. But again, I'm not trying to shock you or awe you or anything else. I'm just trying to paint a picture to say this, and hear me really clearly. The seeds that were in those men's heart are the same seeds that are in our heart. When you hear those stories, then you understand how desperately wicked, how horribly deceitful our hearts are. And so, as I kind of recapture myself after thinking about those things, and they're the kind of things you can't really, I mean, honestly, you tell me, you know, most of us in here were brought up under certain circumstances where we didn't see a whole lot of that stuff. Some of you have lived, quote-unquote, rougher lives than others, but to that level, to that extent, and think about how that's repeated daily, second by second, all over the world in different levels, in all-out wars, or whether it's in genocide, you know, whether it's in martyrdom for Christians, all these levels. And I go back to a memory Annie and I had when we had our children in Mexico, and we lived there for 3 months in a school 20 years ago, and we went to a museum. Don't ask me why. As I think about it, I don't know why in the world we did this, but or maybe it was just me who went. Maybe it wasn't that trip. Maybe it was when I was with Daniel. But we went to a museum that was talking about the instruments of the Inquisition. And it went through and showed you the type of ways that people were tortured during the Inquisition. How do men even come up with ways to afflict other men in those ways? You know, if I said to you, you could come up with those things, you'd say, no, there's no way. But I'm just bringing back to the point that according to the Word of God, not according to Brad Riddle, that is how desperately wicked our hearts are. God help us indeed. So I could go on and on, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, about that. But when you hear that reaction, it helps you understand in a way when Jesus said in Mark 7:20, look at that for me again because I want to keep you awake, Mark 7:20. Again, these are super, super familiar verses. Most of you probably could even quote them by memory. This is coming out, as you most of you remember and know, this is coming out of when the Pharisees had gotten on to Jesus and his disciples because they were not washing their hands after, or before they ate, or whatever the legal thing was that was going on. And he upbraids them, and then he ends up upbraiding his own disciples too because they don't really get the picture. And this is what comes out of that background. And you can read the background yourself to put it in context. But it says, "And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So his point is, it's not what you take into your body. That's what he was saying. It doesn't matter whether you wash your hands or not wash your hands. That's not what defiles a man. It's what's coming out of us that defiles us. What comes out of our evil, wicked, desperately wicked hearts. Right? So I've used the example with you before. You know, when we talk about in evangelism, we'll say, trying to make this picture clear, we'll say, did you ever have to teach your children how to lie? Did you have to teach your children how to bonk their sibling in the face when they wanted something from them? Did you have to teach them, you know, this, that? Everything that's sinful just came out of them, right? You didn't have to send them to school for that. But how much time did it take you to learn, to help them learn to go to the bathroom or to brush their teeth or to dress themselves? You know, all those things, yes, you had to teach them all those things, but you didn't have to teach them how to lie. You didn't have to teach them how to steal. Naturally comes out of a desperately wicked heart, right? So this fallen heart is going to stay fallen forever and ever, amen, no matter what circumstances people are in, apart from the grace of God. So when you see that, what characteristics come up in your mind about how your heart exercises itself? Or if you want to not be so humble to look at your own heart, look around you and say, what things are demonstrated from that type of heart? Rebellion, right? Rebellion comes out right away. That's, you can go back to my children example and see that as being the case. Pride, immediately. We're going to look at some verses about these in a minute. I used the word distant because I couldn't really come up with a good, succinct word for this. But in other words, a heart that's not singly focused. It's just going everywhere all the time. And then, of course, a stony or a hard heart. So let's look at a verse or two for just each one of those. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 5. And again, I'm trying not to spend way too much of my time just in this section, but I really want to paint the picture as clearly as I can from the Word of God so that we're all refreshed. And that may be not the right word to use because it's not greatly refreshing to see how ugly our hearts are, but it's necessary. Jeremiah 5, let's start verse 21. Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will you not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it? But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. And we could continue on, but do you hear what he's saying to his people? And obviously this is written in Jeremiah to the nation Israel. But it's certainly applies to every single living soul that's come on the face of the earth. Because we are indeed a revolting, and that has a couple of meanings in my mind. I think the intention of the writer here is being like you revolt against authority, that type of revolting. But it also is revolting. And I'm sure to a holy God it's extremely revolting and rebellious. But that seed of rebellion is in our hearts. I laugh so much, you know, I have new grandbaby, and when I'm with my grandchildren, it's just a whole different thing than when you're a parent. Everybody that's up here, everybody that's been a grandparent, you know the difference. Because when you're a parent and you see that little thing come up in your child, you're like, what are you doing? You're wanting to jerk a knot in them right at that moment and get them straightened out. As grandfather, that kind of looks cute, you know, looks cute. But it isn't cute because often it's pure rebellion. I've watched my daughter deal with my grandson, and you just see it. You can just see it. You know what that's like, don't you? Yeah, I know that because I've seen it in Oliver in this place before, getting to watch him grow up, and you can just see it. It's not one's worse than the other. It's just, I'm going to do what I want to do, and you're not going to tell me what to do. I don't care who you are until they have to learn different, right? And praise God that you love them enough to teach them different. Praise God that He loves us enough to reveal the desperate, wicked, revolting rebellion in our hearts. What about a proud heart? Look at Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. I want to focus on verse 5, but let's just read from the beginning of the chapter. The preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart, listen to this closely, is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. As good independent Baptists, when we use the word abomination, we like to just label it on homosexuals or LGBTQ or people who are shacking up. It's an abomination. It's an abomination. This says also that a proud heart is an abomination to the Lord. And yet, every one of us had that proud heart. Every one of us who are born again, we're going to talk about that in a minute, still have to deal with a proud heart. Thirdly, I talked about the heart being distant. Now, let's make some sense of that if we can in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. Matthew 15, verse 8. This is Jesus speaking. And He says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Now, in application of this, in many ways, I think about religious people. And I can put myself in that boat for a season of my life. But religious people tend to want to look good on the outside. They'll speak swelling words, swelling meaning, Brother Lamb would tease me about, big educated words, right? They'll speak swelling words, but their heart, he says, is far from me. There's that distance that I'm talking about, where it's not a heart directed towards the Lord. Now, that's just four examples. I could probably go on, and I'm sure that people that have covered this subject, even in this pulpit, have done a better job of developing that in the bigger part of the picture. But this is what came to me. When I got to this point, even in my study, I said, in light of this truth, I wrote this down, in light of this truth, we could cry out with Paul at that very moment, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death, from the body of this death?" Because it's not a pretty thing to face. And if by chance there are people in the room tonight who are not born again, and what I mean by that very specifically is, if you've not come to a place where you've allowed God to show you that that is who you are apart from Him. In other words, if there's not been, by the preaching of the Word, a conviction in your heart of how desperately wicked you are apart from the Lord and in the presence of the Lord, to the point that you say, even prior to being saved, "A wretched man that I am," that you come to that place and you humbled yourself at that point to say, "I can't work my way out of this problem." When you hear Pastor Tim and whoever up here over and over again say, "We can't work our way to salvation." Well, why can't we? Look at this picture and answer that question for me. Because if you honestly face the reality of who you are, and then you look at the honest reality of who God is, in His perfect, holy righteousness, there ain't no way you're getting from point A to point B. There's no way you're crossing that gap. It makes the cross, it makes the blood, it makes the sacrifice of Jesus Christ so reasonable. And I use that term in a way to help you understand that it's not some weird faith. It is faith. Don't misunderstand. It's completely faith. But it's not so far out in left field that it seems unimaginable. When I think about being a Buddhist or somebody like that, and I've got to be reborn 40 gazillion times, you know, to be able to make my way to whatever, that's like super unreasonable to me, just intellectually. But when I get a grasp of the reality of who I really am before a holy God, it makes me know I need a Redeemer. I need someone else, a perfect sacrifice to pay that price. And it can't just happen out there. It has to be applied in here. And something's got to change. Something's got to change. So what changes? In the context of this message tonight, what changes is our heart. We get a new heart. Basically, that's what it is. And not, again, the beating organ, you know that. But I'm saying there has to be an exchange. There has to be something happens that's so totally different. I heard this and I had to write it down, and I'm going to bore you with reading it to you. Although, now that I know Pastor Tim reads his messages quite often, I don't know how, by the way, just as this is a sidebar, I don't know how he does that. I don't know, because he never looks to me like he's reading. He looks like he's just going. And he said he interjects. And one of these days I'm going to have this conversation privately with your husband and find that out. So bear with me, because I'm not good at that. But I want to read this quote from a preacher that I heard recently, because it just painted such an incredible picture to me. We have been alienated from God by our sins, and He, meaning He's been alienated from us in this sense, by His wrath. Because His wrath has to go out upon sin. Okay, so I'm adding my interjection. Sorry, I'm not reading. So there is a double alienation that's happened. We, alienated from God, who made us on account of our sins, walking off in our own way, and God, alienated from us on account of His wrath, which is meted out, which is poured out against sin, and which must, hear that emphasis, must punish sin. It can't just be forgotten. It has to be dealt with. Must punish sin. So if reconciliation between the sinner and God is going to happen, God must be able to look God must be able to look upon God without upon man without displeasure, and the sinner must be able to look upon God without fear. Now, understand the meaning of that word fear. Obviously, you said it just recently. We're always going to have a reverence of God. We never want to lose that fear of God. But we need to come to a place where we don't have to look every moment like He's got to strike me. I need to be wiped out. He wants to get rid of that fear in us. So let me restate that. So if reconciliation between the sinner and God is going to happen, God must be able to look upon man without displeasure, and the sinner must be able to look upon God without fear. So the question is, how can that possibly happen? How may we, with that wicked, desperately wicked heart, stand before God without fear, and how may a perfectly holy God look on us as sinners without displeasure? The answer? You know it. That transaction has taken place in Christ in His death. In His death, God's wrath, which was placed on Jesus, is turned away from us, and our sin is canceled as it is imputed to Christ. And it is this great exchange that lies at the very heart of the doctrine of reconciliation. And it is when the wonder of this great exchange truly grips and changes the life that such an appeal as this may be responded to on account of a difference that this grace makes in a life. So what's got to happen? We have to get a new heart. If we've been reconciled to God, He has to do something to put us in that position, make us in that position to be able to receive His grace and be able to embrace Him fully, to go boldly into His presence every time we pray, to step with an assurance not based on our own self, but on Him, that we have access to Him constantly, to walk with Him in relationship, day by day, moment by moment, not checking off boxes, but be in a relationship with Him from our heart. Amen? Ezekiel talks about it in two different places. And again, it's spoken to the nation of Israel in a future sense, prophetic sense, but I think it's very applicable. So I want you to look real quick at Ezekiel 11:19. Y'all would laugh so much if you knew what has to go in my mind. The way I know the orders of the, especially the Old Testament books, I am so bad at that. I'm so bad at it that I'll have to sometimes look over at Annie's Bible to see which direction she's going when we get to some of these books to remember. And then I'm replaying the song that we taught our kids when they were little about the books of the Bible, and I just obviously was never a good student. So if you find me faltering my place, that's why, okay? But let's look at Ezekiel 11. By that long time, you've been able to at least look in the table of contents and find it. Ezekiel 11, now you wouldn't need to do that. That would be me who would do it. Ezekiel 11:19, he says this, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh." And that basic same concept is repeated over in Ezekiel 36:26. If you want to write that down, we don't need to turn there at this moment. But my point being that that is the transaction that we just heard that preacher talk about. Because that old, dead, stony heart, that rock hard, rebellious, prideful heart was replaced with a fleshy heart that the Lord put in us that is able to respond to the Holy Spirit that He's put within us, right? Again, it's not really our work. We are going to work. It's going to be sourced. He's going to be the source of it in our hearts. But we have to choose to walk in it, right? So let's compare, just for the sake of really painting this picture clear, let's compare then what's the change that happens in those four areas that I picked out of bazillions of what the old heart is. Let's look at then how does our heart respond now if we have a new fleshy heart in us, a heart that can respond, a heart that can allow the Holy Spirit to move through us. So let's talk in antithesis, there's my big word, brother, sorry, in opposition to that rebelliousness, let's talk about an obedient heart. And let's say with the psalmist in chapter 40, verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. All of a sudden, I hear that cry. It's not about what I want. It's about what He wants. It's about what pleases Him, not what pleases me. What a change. In my old, dead, wicked heart, everything was about what pleases me. Most every day, still a lot that's in my heart wants to say, what about me? But I've been given a flesh heart and I've been given the Holy Spirit to be able to say, I delight. I love that word. That word may not mean a lot to you, but when I talk about delight, I have like fireworks that pop in my head because I can think about moments with my children, moments with Annie. I can think about, you know, seeing something in nature that's just spectacular. I could tell you specifics. Those aren't broad categories for me. They're all specific memories of delight in my mind. So I know what delight is about. So when I say to the Lord, or when I speak or confess with the psalmist, "I delight to do thy will, O God," it's not like, "Man, you're telling me I got to do that again, God?" No, it's joy, unspeakable and full of glory. That's what He's put inside of us. Now, experientially, maybe you'd say, I haven't experienced that a whole lot. Well, praise God. There's the next moment and tomorrow if He gives it to you, and the next day and the next day. And that's what we're going to talk about at the end of this tonight. But for now, just capture that. I'm saying that's not an impossibility. It's an absolute possibility. It's an absolute reality. God gave you a new heart. Not just a new vow, He gave you a new heart. And out of that heart, you can say, in obedience to Him, I delight to do thy will, O my God. And what's even better is he empowers you to do that immediately. You don't have to be kicked over and over again, even though many times we are. Praise God for that. But we can respond that way immediately to him. Secondly, we talked about a proud heart. What's the opposite of pride? Humility. So we can have a humble heart. And the things that the Lord prompted in me about as I was looking at the scripture were in two ways. We have a humility before him, and we have a humility before one another. And that's both gigantically important for us. So in humility before God, look in the book of James with me real quick. And I want to emphasize one thing in that too that jumps out at me so big. And again, this is a verse you probably have memorized. Excuse me, James 4:10. I'm probably going to go back. Isn't it funny we do that? Let's go to verse 10. Let's back up to verse 6. But we do it all the time. We want to get things contextual, right? Verse 10 is where I'm going to get to eventually, but let's start at verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And that's not a pity party at all. And then he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. How many times have you been humbled by the Lord? Let me put it this way. Has anyone in this room been humbled by the Lord? Yes. Not always a pleasant experience, but very necessary. It's a loving Father. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But it's a whole other level in obedience to the Word when you say, I'm going to humble myself before the Lord. Nobody's going to come up behind me, do the old thing we did when we were in school. You know, somebody stand there nice and stiff, and you come up behind them and you give them the old in the back of their knee, and they're like almost falling over. You probably never did that because your hearts weren't as wicked as mine is. But it's not that. It's not anybody making you do that. It's the joyful willingness to say, Lord, before that reality, before whatever he's speaking to you, it might be conviction, it might be direction, whatever, instead of being required to do that, I humble myself before the Lord. And then the promise is that he's the one that's going to lift us up in that, right? I think that same concept's in that's in another place. We'll just leave it at that. But that's the concept, is that if we will humble ourselves, he promises us he'll lift us up in his way to his glory. And what a perfect place to be in. That's the way I look at it. What a perfect place to be in. He talks about us not being about us being humble before others. And I preached from this passage not long ago. Pastor Tim's gone through the whole book of Philippians. We had it at Bible conference. These verses ought to be just like whoop, 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 whoop out of you, but I'm going to make you look at them one more time anyway. So look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. What an example of humility. What a call to humble ourselves before other people. And I'm telling you, the quickest way that I can tell one of the quickest ways I can see fruit in people's lives that they are truly born again is that they can, without putting on a show, esteem others more important than themselves put the interest of others above their own. It goes against most everything in our natural inclination to do that. So what a picture that is against the proud heart to have that humble heart. Third thing we talked about, that distant heart. Well, let's talk about having a fixed heart, a singular heart, because that's what we can have when the Holy Spirit of God lives within us, when we've been given a heart of flesh. I've got more verses than we have time to look at, but let's start with Acts 2:46. We know the context of what was going on here. And it says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. What does singleness of heart mean in your mind? It's one thing, one goal, right? All together in one accord about one thing. Singleness of heart, not duplicity, not double-mindedness. That was the thing that I had referenced in James that I was going to take you to, but we're not going to bother to go there. But we know that verse in James. It says the double-minded man's unstable in all his ways, right? So we know that's not God's order for our heart to be in. So instead, he wants us to have a singleness of heart. Look, this is an example that specifically, and I'll let you go there first, and then I'll blabber about it in a minute. Ephesians 6:5. Be turning there, and I'll give this little preparation for saying that this is an instruction specifically towards servants or slaves towards their masters. I don't think at this moment sitting in this room we have any servants or slaves that I'm aware of. If you'd like to talk with me, tell me differently, that would be fine. In the old place that I got out of, praise God, their definition of being a servant or slave was if you had a job where you worked for anyone else other than yourself. I don't believe that is the case. So I don't believe we have any servants or slaves in this room at this particular time. So that part of the context of this verse is not going to be applicable. But what is applicable is what the instruction is towards those servants and slaves, towards their masters. Because what are we, may I ask you, if I can interrupt myself, what are we to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we not, along with being his brother, being joint heirs, are we not his servant? Are we not bound to him as a slave? So let's take that context or the application of that up one level and let this verse speak to us in this sense. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. So if there's a singleness of heart for the slave towards his master, and it says, as unto Christ, then that indicates to me we are supposed to have a singleness of heart from us towards our master, towards our king, towards our Savior. So what does that mean to you in practicality, though? Whatever you do, whether it's eating or drinking, I'm poorly paraphrasing, let it all be done to the glory of God. Now, bring that verse, which I won't take time to find, bring it to reality. When you ate your breakfast this morning, if you ate your breakfast this morning, you may or may not have asked a blessing, I hope you did, for it, or however we say that, thank God for the food, whatever. Sometimes when people say, would you bless the food? I want to go, no, I'm kidding. That was totally inappropriate, sorry. I don't have the power to bless anybody's food. That's my point. So you know, we say that's just one of those phrases we pick up. But really what we're asking is for God to bless the food. And then a part of that, just giving thanks to him, right? That's the purpose of it, right? So we can do that. And again, we can do that rotely because we trained our children to do it, or we're trained as children to do it from the time we were little tots till now. We can do it rotely, or we can get at the very basis of why that is even important to do. Because genuinely, if it were not for God's blessing to us, we wouldn't be eating that food right there, right? So my challenge to you tonight and to myself is to understand that when Scripture says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all to the glory of God. That means that whoever is the oldest here, I almost pointed at Brother Jordan, I would have paid for that dearly. Whoever's oldest in this room, that's not you. Whoever's oldest in this room, he said he knows who he is. So we'll talk about that afterwards. However long you've been living, you still, I still, at this very moment in our lives, need our hearts softened in this area. And ultimately, that's what I really wanted to get to tonight, is to say, let's do a heart checkup for ourselves. And let's not just do it while we're sitting here in this room right now gathered together. Let's purpose in our hearts that we need to do a heart checkup every minute of our lives. Because if we just let ourselves go with the flow, if we start getting into that rote motion, how quickly? What was that law that you talked about? I don't remember how you said it Sunday. The law of diminishing something or whatever, where everything, diminishing return or whatever, where it just goes downhill. If we don't humble ourselves constantly to recognize that this isn't just a religious activity that we're going through every day, so that we keep our good standing with the community or with Bear Trail Baptist Church or whatever the case may be. This is a relationship with the living God who's taken a desperately wicked heart that could go out and kill a 7-year-old child and has changed it so that we can have fellowship and relationship with the living God of the universe every moment of our lives. Now, you hear me say that with passion. You see me point. I don't live that way. I want to live that way. I'm convicted to live that way. More and more and more every day for whatever days the Lord gives me remaining on this earth. Because not only is that going to make a difference in my life and in my fruitfulness and what I'm able to present to my King when I get on the other side, it relates to how you're going to be impacted. And it relates to how you're going to be impacted and how you're going to be impacted and how you're going to be impacted. And when I go amongst my lost children or my lost coworkers, or you step into the jailhouse, or you speak to the cashier, whatever place you are, if this reality is not that reality, not that real to you, the passion with which you're going to demonstrate or share that is going to be squashed. I'm not saying that God's dependent on you and your passion in order to save a soul. Don't mishear me. I did not say that. But if we want the type of relationship and fruitfulness that God intended for us to have by giving His Son, paying the price for our sins, drawing us to Himself, calling us to salvation, and then making that unbelievable, that's not the right word because it is believable, that absolutely amazing exchange of taking an old, dead, hard heart and making it a soft heart that can respond to the conviction and wooing of the Holy Spirit. I don't care what time of day, I don't care where we are. We can respond to Him, we can be changed, we can bring glory to His name more and more and more every single moment that we have. The last point that I talked about in that stony, hard heart is that means, and I really just described it, I feel like pretty clearly, is that we have a tender heart to Him, which means we do respond to conviction. That Hebrews passage that we know so well, where it talks about God disciplining those who are His in the same way that we as earthly fathers would discipline our children because we love them, right? So we discipline them out of love. God chastens us because He loves us, because we're not bastards. He wants us to know how cared for we are. So He brings that conviction. He brings that reproof in our life so that we can change, so that we can know Him better, more intimately, so that we can walk with Him in the way that He intended for us to walk with Him. And then He wants us to be teachable. And the psalmist said it this way. He said, "Teach me thy way, O Lord." This is Psalm 86:11, if you want to mark it down or look it up. "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth." And then he says this, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." Unite my heart to fear thy name. That only happens in a tender heart that's responsive to the Lord. So David wrote specifically in the Psalms, I told Annie last night, one of the things that was neat to me in the study, and I think that maybe at some point I've even heard this, one Old Testament books that uses or that talks about the heart more than any other book is the book of Deuteronomy, interestingly enough. Because we think about it being more like the law kind of thing, but it talks about the heart so much. You ought to take time to do your own study, just going through the book of Deuteronomy. Look at all the places where heart's talked about. But when I think about a heart after God, immediately, according to the Scripture, I go to David as my example, because it was described of him in 1 Samuel chapter 13. It was described of him in Acts 13, repeated about him in Acts 13, that he was a man after God's own heart. Now think about that. Like goes to like thing, right? So in the sense that if we've got a new heart that God put in us, and He wants to have a relationship with us, our hearts are going to want to know His heart, right? We want to know the things that are important to Him. We want to know the things that are precious to Him. So our heart goes after knowing what is the heart of God. Now, obviously, God's revealed that to us. It's not any mystery to us. But, I'm going to get myself in trouble here. If you stop just at the surface of this word, and you don't allow God to penetrate the truth of it into you, if you don't have that softness to say, Lord, reveal that in and to me so that it's applicable, it's mine, and He will. He's promised He's going to. That's the beauty of this thing. The power of this word is to do just that in our lives, but we have to submit ourselves into it, submit ourselves to it. And I think the way we do that is when we really purpose in ourselves to say, God, I want to know You. I want to know Your heart. I want to be pleasing to You out of the very depths of what I am. Not just in my outward appearance, but in the things that's behind what motivates me towards that. I thought it was so timely. Brother Jordan, thank you so much. So timely today. It was the Lord's timing. He sent a video clip around to us. I don't know who all was on that. It might just be me and JD and Pastor Tim. I don't know who was on there. But it was basically a retelling of the story of George Mueller, however you want to pronounce it, who I'm going to get all this wrong, brother, so context is going to be bad. But probably in the 1800s, I would think, in Great Britain somewhere, I would think. God's the story of His salvation in and of itself is miraculous. So that in and of itself was a stirring in my heart. But out of His salvation, the Lord started moving on Him. He was a pastor for a while and then just saw the hypocrisy in the church where, you know, in that time they would actually have members pay for their pews. Basically, they'd pay an amount to sit in their pews. So that'd be Barbara's pew, and she'd pay whatever money for the year to have Barbara's pew, you know, and Barbara and her family would sit there. So the wealthy people would put money into the church that way and have the finer seats. The poor people had to stand in the back of the church. That's where they had to stay. And he saw that and it grieved his heart. And then he goes outside and lining the sidewalks outside are orphans, one after another, after another, after another, starving, cold in this situation. And God just smites his heart and directs him to open up an orphanage. But, again, I'll get stuck in the story because it's so great. He never once in his ministry, right? Never once asked for money. Not one single time. Never. But ended up buying a house. Ended up buying land and building three more houses. Ended up feeding thousands and thousands and thousands of children. All this happened because he believed God would provide and he trusted Him with it. Now, you could look at that and go, well, he's just trying to puff himself up. No, that's not the case at all. To him, it was a testimony. And one of the specific points that was illustrated in that video today is the children. There was a time when the children, I think you've told this story probably even in your messages or from Sunday school, the children were at the table, literally at the table, ready to eat. There was not a drop of food, not an ounce of milk in the entire house. We're talking 300 kids who needed to eat. They're sitting there. George Mueller prays and thanks the Lord for the food that they're going to have. At that moment, someone knocks at the door. It's a baker from down the street who was impressed with the Lord at 2 o'clock that morning to get up and bake bread for the orphanage. Brings in all these fresh loaves of hot bread. Soon after, another knock at the door. Goes out. The milkman's little wagon has broken down right outside the orphanage door. The guy says, "I can't fix this wheel." One like he could call AAA. "I can't fix this wheel before the milk's going to spoil. Could you all use the milk?" Right there. Immediately. God provided bread. He provided milk for 300 kids. Now I listen to that and I come off of it and I go, "God, I will never have that much faith." And he says, "Oh yeah? Why not?" So the question is this. What was it about George Mueller? Nothing special. He wasn't like some specially chosen whatever, more holy than anybody else person. He had a heart after God. He believed the Word of God. He put the Word of God into practice and saw the blessing of God, not for himself, not so that he could go build himself a nice mansion, but so that he could minister to these countless children who were just without any hope, without any help. And I'm sure, I don't know the full story. It's been a long time since I've read his autobiography, but I'm sure the ministry that went on to them for their spiritual needs, their souls, was equally as important. But to your eyes, to my eyes, to our ears, hearing that story, pretty overwhelming, is it not? But when we are men and women who recognize the exchange that's been made in our lives, and we believe that God's given us a heart to pursue His heart, then that kind of thing is something that we can say, "Lord, make me softer every day. I humble myself to respond to your conviction. I want to be not proud in heart. I want to be humble in heart." I could be either one because I still got the old sin thing going on every single moment. So the choice is there. But He's empowered me to be of an obedient heart, a humble heart, a fixed or singular heart, a tender heart. And when I grow in that, then I can probably declare more honestly what the Jews call the Shema or Shema, which is in Deuteronomy, but is repeated by the Lord Jesus. And He says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Do we love Him that way? God help us. And He does. That's the beauty of it, isn't it? And that's really something I say to myself. Sister Barbara, I appreciate you being bold enough to say that out loud, because sometimes, I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to me. Sometimes when I say, "God help me," it's a defeatist response in me. I'm really saying, "Ain't no way that's going to happen. But God help me." Please, sister, you know I'm not saying that to you. I'm speaking to myself. But in reality, if we genuinely, as Barbara did, if we genuinely say that every moment, "God help me," He will. Grace sufficient, right? For every single need we have. Over and over, He'll pour it out. And we'll see changes like what George Mueller. We might see Him beyond what George Mueller. Who knows? But regardless, in the smallest things of our life, if it means that I can take that cup of coffee or I can eat that biscuit and genuinely in my heart have a thankfulness in my heart that rises up, I'm going to be so much farther in my relationship with Him than I was before. It's going to make me jump up, click my heels together if I could. What a joy. What a way we've been created to walk in. So there you have it. Can we walk with a new heart? So be it. Thank you, brother.